I am so very glad to get to share this with you, and I want to talk a little bit about how this came to be, if you'd let me. First of all, if you didn't get a copy tonight, this is available online free, the whole thing. I put these little cards up front. If you just go to freebiblecommentary.org, click on the other Bible study age, you'll see seminar. And the notebook is there, the whole thing, and an audio presentation and a video presentation that's 8 hours long. If you go to my website and drop down to the bottom, you will see a 4.5-hour version of this that I did just 2 years ago at First West, in Monroe, Louisiana. I have been thinking about this most of my life since I was called to preach. This is something I think about every day. Every one of these commentaries that I have written is a reflection of the truths that come out of this seminar on how to understand the Bible. Now, brothers and sisters, these first few sessions are not going to be comfortable for you, and they're not going to be real pleasant for me, because I'm going to try to drive a Mack truck through what you've always heard. Because I don't believe you're really willing to try something new until you see how pitiful we are interpreting the Bible and how much we're putting an American spin or a 21st century spin or a Baptist spin or my personal preference spin on God's Word and claiming God is saying things that God never said. Now, first of all, I want you to know I never teach this without praying about it, because I'm not here to do two things. I'm not here to impress you, and I'm not here to get you to vote whether you like it. I'm smart enough to know that I don't know. The older I get, the more I write mystery across my experience of life and my understanding of Scripture. But I would like to stretch you. I would like for you to give me the chance to help you find a better way to learn to self-feed on God's Word. My real goal is not that you agree with me theologically or that you like what I do. My real goal is that I whet your appetite and empower you to do personal Bible study for yourself. Now, to do that, I'm going to deal with every controversial issue you ever thought about. If Baptists have ever fought over it, I'm going to bring it up. Because I'm going home tonight. Well, maybe tomorrow. I have a typist that lives very close to here, and I just turned this seminar into a book. And she just finished the first draft this week, so I'm going to pick up the first draft so I can put the book online free. It'll probably go to 300 pages or something, I don't know, but I hope you'll pray for me. I'm trying in this latter part of my ministry to touch the world for Jesus Christ, not for Baptists. And I really want God's people to know what they believe from Scripture. I think it's fair to ask any person, can you show me where you got that from the Bible? That's not an ugly statement. Because so much that we're hearing, and if you watch Christian TV or radio, you are getting so much baloney macaroni in God's name. And my view is that most Christians do not know the difference. This seminar is designed to do two things. It's designed to give you a tract to run on for personal Bible study and to give you a shield against sincere religionists. And it can accomplish both things in somewhere between 6 and 8 hours. So I'm not sure how many Sunday nights I'll be doing this. For two Sunday nights, we'll be gone. One, I won't be here next week. I have a grandchild responsibility. And second is a Super Bowl, and I'm smarter than trying to compete with that. So the third week, after 2 weeks, we'll come back. If you can't wait, go online. But then please laugh at my jokes anyway, because it embarrasses me when I try to do that. Now, what you have in your hands is the first few pages. The first few pages was a summary that I did at chapel at East Texas Baptist on a special meeting called the Intersection of Faith and Reason. And I tried to lay out my personal testimony about searching for truth and why I believe the Bible, the evidences for a supernatural Bible that I've covered with you. And then I've talked about some things we should not do in Bible study. And then I've really laid out for you in a few pages the summary of all we're going to do for the next few hours. It's perfectly fine for you to read that first. I understand that. There's going to be so much coming so fast when we finally get into this. People say, but it was just too much. Okay, I know that. This is 40 years of my life in 8 hours. I would say pick out one or two or three things that you think really have validity, that really speak to your spirit, that you can incorporate immediately into your Bible study, and at least do those two or three things. If you can't buy the whole system, if you reject the whole system, try to find why God wanted you to come tonight. There's a reason He wanted you to come tonight. One of the primary things that I say is that you and the Bible and the Holy Spirit are priority. Not pastor in you, not denomination in you, not commentary in you. You, the Bible, and the Holy Spirit have priority. We don't call New Testament Greek Koine Greek for nothing. It was not given to the scholars. It was not given to the academy. If it had been, it'd be written in classical Greek. That has many more fine grammatical distinctions. No, this book was written for the person on the street who read Greek as a second language for business. Therefore, a lot of the distinctions in classical Greek are falling away, and the Bible was given for the common man so they could understand the love of God. We have allowed scholars to take this book out of our hand. And I promise you, if I got 20 PhDs up here, they would not agree on anything except when to go home and where to eat, maybe. So this is not a book for scholars. You're going to think I'm picking on you the next few hours. Most young preachers say to me after the first couple of these sessions, they go, I'm never going to preach again. Wait a minute, brother, wait a minute. I am trying to slap you, but I'm not trying to slap you out of the park, okay? The worst thing you could do is hear me the first two times and not come back. If you don't plan on coming back, I kind of wish you'd go home now. The other thing is, I hope you're not a new Christian, because this might confuse you. This is targeted for Christians seeking understanding. This is targeted for mature Christians wanting to grow. So I'm going to bring up the hiccups of the church, the hiccups of our denomination. Now, you know all denominations have hiccups. And, the little joke is, if you leave and try to find the perfect church and you join it, you'll screw it up. So there are no perfect churches. We have to find a church that kind of sort of fits into our understanding of the will of God for our life and work in the system, though all systems are flawed. I'm going to point out those flaws. Now, I don't do that with great joy. I do it to illustrate Bible interpretation principles. You cannot understand my heart. I mean, every church I'm in or I'm at, I do this seminar. Because the reason I'm in them is to do this seminar. So, I wish you would turn with me past that introduction to the first page that says, you can understand the Bible introduction, page 7. Were you together on that? And you will see that I'm just going to try to cover 7, 8, and 9 tonight, and I probably won't get through. Now, this is an outline, so what I'm going to do is elaborate the outline. So you're welcome to take notes. I think it's going to go too fast for you. You're welcome to get online and listen to it or see it on video. If you heard it one or two times, it would start making sense. But let me start. But let me say this to you again. Would you let me, and I feel like I have that here, so I'm just asking it, I guess, for the camera that you all are going to keep this and let other people watch it. Would you let me have the freedom to tell you exactly what I believe with my personality and its intensity? without you interpreting that as dogmatism. And I want to let you have the freedom to hear me through your Holy Spirit filter and go, I want to give you the freedom to reject it after you think about it and look at my evidence. And I want to have the freedom not to feel like I'm going to offend one of you. Is that okay? And if I offend you, pray for me. I don't mean to do that. But I am going to slap the snot out of you. You just wait. You're happy now. I'm about to kick your sacred cow. And if I don't, then I've failed. Brothers and sisters, we are interpreting the Bible terribly. The reason our churches are in such disarray, we think we're people of the book and we're people of tradition. Now, if you don't believe that, change the order of service next week and watch what happens. We say, oh, those Catholics, they believe in tradition and the Bible. Really? And we don't. Why is there such a need for personal Bible study in the group that claims to be Bible-oriented people and is one of the few groups that has an adult Sunday school for adults? Why would we need to talk about Bible education? Because most Christians never read the Bible. Never. Never. Now, brothers and sisters, if you think open windows is Bible studies, thank God you're at this seminar. Open Windows is a devotional book that has far more to do with a person's personal experience and half a verse and little or nothing to do with Bible study. Now, thank God if you have a regular devotional time, but do not confuse that with personal Bible study. Most Christians never read the Bible, and what they do believe, they heard from somebody they trust. Their mother, their favorite preacher, denominational literature, thank God for all of those, but none of those are authority. Most Christians' entire understanding of the Bible is based on between 10 and 20 proof texts taken completely out of context, and that's all they know, and they couldn't find those texts if someone asked you where they were. And yet we claim to be people of the book. We claim to be biblical people, and we are ignorant of the Bible. If I passed out a content, not a theology test, not some terrible what is predestination, none of that. Just a content test on name the apostles. List the epistles of Paul. It would embarrass you and me at the level of ignorance among the adults in a Southern Baptist church. And we wonder why we fight all the time and split over the color of carpet and the translation and the hymnal and somebody's personal style. We are almost biblically illiterate and dogmatic in our ignorance. You say, oh, can you back that up? I think you're going to be amazed at how much that you believe has little or nothing to do with the Bible and a whole lot to do with American Baptist Southern culture. People say, oh, you're a Baptist. You don't spit, dance, or chew, or go with those who do. None of that's in the Bible. People didn't listen to us because of our terrible PR. Terrible PR. They don't know we're mission folks. They don't know we believe the Bible. They just think we're against anything that has fun. That's what we're known as. Poopers. If you don't believe it, go ask your neighbor. That's the guy across the desk, what they think of Baptists. Oh, you're the guys that fight all the time, right? And yet what we fight over has always almost little to do with the Bible. We've come to believe that salvation is a ticket to heaven or an insurance policy. We believe that once we pray a little prayer, that's the end of the deal, and no matter what we do, we'll go to heaven when we die. And that's a lie. Salvation is not a ticket to heaven. There is not even a sinner's prayer in the Bible. And yet we've been so convinced that one little act down front and a couple of days sitting in the pew spread out over a few years is the will of God for our life, which shows that we've never picked up His book and read it. Never. Our Sunday school classes tend to pick one verse from Revelation, one from James, one from Mark, two from Jeremiah, spin it together with an American spin, and we think that's Bible study. You can make the Bible say anything doing that. And a book that can mean anything means nothing. Now why? Number B, why do we neglect it? Why do we neglect it? Well, we're Americans, and we're used to instantaneous results in everything. I mean, let's just take, you go to a coffee machine. You want light, medium, dark. You want one sugar, two sugar. You want one cream, two creams. Put your quarter in, there it is. Now, we want that in Bible study. Okay, Bob, I'll give you an hour. Teach me to interpret the Bible. I can't do it. You give me 10 years, maybe I can help you. We are so spoiled to instantaneous results that cost almost... Why do you think we're overweight people and we spend billions on diet stuff and pills that are just baloney? We won't push away from the table, but we'll buy the magic bullet. And of course, the magic bullet's never there. There's no magic bullet in Bible interpretation either. Instantaneous results cannot be achieved in this area. But I can't tell you the peace and joy of long-term personal understanding of the Bible that protects you from all the weird people that claim to know God in our day. Secondly, we don't see knowing the Bible as our responsibility. I submit to you, and I hope you'll check me on this, that our understanding of clergy and laity has more to do with developed Roman Catholic doctrine than it does with the New Testament. Every time the Greek word kleros is used, which is simply the word for casting lots, which the priests did to get part of the sacrifices, it refers to the whole body of Christ. Every time. Every time the word laos is used, from which we get laity, laos is nothing more than the Greek word for people. We've made a distinction between the ordained and the unordained that the New Testament knows nothing about. I even submit to you, there is so little biblical evidence on ordination as we do it, that you'd be shocked if you ever looked up the text. And the ones there are don't say what we claim to be. You say, holy moly, our whole system. That's what I'm trying to say to you. You see, you say, now, preacher, you're called. This is your gift. You should do that. That's you. Just you tell us what it says. What happens when you change pastors and the theology changes? You're just led around by the nose by somebody who speaks behind this pulpit? Do you think everything that's said behind a pulpit is true? I think Baptists really think that. Well, somebody said it in a black suit. Well, shoot. What if I said to you, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism, so I never share my faith. What if I said, I don't have the gift of prayer, so I never pray. What if I said, I don't have the gift of giving, so I never give? You'd say, wait a minute. All Christians participate in some level in those gifts. So too Bible interpretation. I used to say, when you get to heaven, you're going to stand before God and your pastor won't be there. I never meant to imply that your pastor wouldn't be in heaven. I just meant to imply, when you stand before God, you're not going to say, my pastor made me do it like Eve tried to do with the serpent. You're not going to blame, Baptist Sunday school made me. No, no, they may have helped, but you started it. Every one of us are going to stand before God for our understanding of the Bible and how we've lived it. And if we don't protect ourselves, I mean, I grew up in a Baptist church, and I'm sure the leadership didn't mean to do this, but I begin to think the more things you don't do, the closer you are to God. That is horrible. The more things you don't do means nobody wants to be seen in public with you. Has nothing to do with godliness. Has to do with Pharisaic legalism. And I don't think you know the difference between that. Because this clergy-laity dichotomy, that's your job. You study it. You tell us. You can't. There's too many voices coming from that side of the aisle. The next one. This trend towards specialists. I remember we went to India one year on a partnership mission. I was in Lubbock, and the shots are cheaper. A lot of shots go to India. It was 16 of us. We went out to Reese Air Force Base to get these shots. And they had this little air gun. They gave it to you in their left arm. So we're all, too, too, too. One of my ladies said, sir, I'd rather have this shot in my hip. This little corpsman went, Frank, we've got a hip. I mean, I asked him, I said, do you do left arms and right arms? Or He was such a specialist, he only could do one thing in one arm. Now that's what's happened to us in Bible study. People say, well, you've got to have a PhD in church history, a PhD in Greek, a PhD in archaeology, a PhD in systematic theology, a PhD in hermeneutics. Have you ever met those guys? Have you? You think they know? Friends, this complication of specialists, if you don't know what that word oncology means or you go to the wrong person, they'll fix the wrong thing. How many different kinds of doctors they got? We've done that to the Bible. The Bible's not written for specialists. It's written for people made in the image of God. God wants to communicate with you. He didn't want to communicate through a priest to you, through a pastor to you, through a Sunday school teacher to you. God wants to communicate with you. There's so many interpretations, everybody gives up. Well, get ready for that. I guess the thing that really started me on this, my home church, First Baptist Bel Air, I was a young preacher. Somebody would say something in a meeting and suddenly three other people in the same church would disagree and it'd become ugly. It almost become violent. And I thought, my goodness, if there's this kind of anger and tension in one church, what is it between denominations? There are going to be conflicting interpretations. Matter of fact, I'll just tell you the truth. These hermeneutical principles cannot tell you what a text means. But these principles can tell you what a text cannot mean. And I think we're way down the road for self-understanding if we can rule out many of the popular interpretations that, for the reasons I'm going to show you, cannot refer to the Scripture text they're calling on. Let me just get your attention with one. I think maybe I told you this, but I used to go to Orange, Texas every year and do a January Bible study. And I'm an Old Testament professor, and a lady said to me, "Don't you teach the Old Testament?" I said, "Yeah." And she said, "Where does it say you can't sell your dog?" I said, "I don't think it says that." She said, "We had somebody come through here and show us in the Bible where it says you can't sell your dog." I said, "Well, did you write it down?" She said, "Yeah." "What would show me?" So she turned to Deuteronomy 23:18, King James, of course, where it says, "Do not give the hire of a dog." Now, if the brother who had said that, in all sincerity, they said it, would have read the verse before it or the verse after it, they would have picked up immediately that a dog in Deuteronomy is a male prostitute of the Canaanite fertility cult, not Fifi, Rover, Bark Bark, Foo Foo. He just read an ancient text that's 3,000 plus years old in a different language and a different culture and put an English definition on a word and told the people of God, "You better not," and the people of God bought it. And that's just one illustration of how much we've let people put on us in this area of rules and regulations that the Bible knows nothing of, but Southern preachers know so well. The second thing I want to talk about is this idea, number two, of dogmatism. I'm not talking about you, of course. I'm talking about the Baptists in California. Surely our Sunday school literature is not trying to mold our minds. I used to get tickled to death. Every time speaking in tongues came in a Sunday school lesson, my quarterly jumped it. Every time a warning to Christians about their salvation occurred in a text, my quarterly jumped it. Every time it said anything possible about tithing, my quarterly picked it up. You and I have been brainwashed by the literature we've read. Every one of us are historically, denominationally conditioned. And there's nothing wrong with that. You can't get away from it. I like to use the illustration that we all wear a set of filters. All of us. There's nobody neutral here. We all have these filters of mama and preacher and where we were born and where we grew up and what personal experience we've had and where we went to school. All of us have those filters. But the problem is, Many of us read the Bible to back up what we already believe instead of allowing the Bible to challenge what we already believe. We only read what we want to read. We only let it say what we're comfortable with. Therefore, what we're doing is molding the Bible not into God's Word, but into our Word. No wonder the world doesn't want it. Now, I can't ever get rid of these filters. But if I know they're there, maybe I can limit their influence. And the trick is, all of us have these filters. Notice number D on the two, if you would. This is the best illustration I can do here. If you are in ministry, you know that you get the weirdest calls during the full moon. I don't know what it is. I call it the whirlwolf effect. But whenever somebody has committed the unpardonable sin, they call the preacher at 3 o'clock in the full moon every time. It's full moon in Lubbock, and a lady calls me and says, Bob, Jesus just appeared to me in the emergency room at Methodist Hospital. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. It's full moon. Now, my first reaction was, and my second reaction was, you know, this lady is alone and hurting. There's been a crisis in her life and family. That sounds to me like something Jesus might have done. Now, here's my third reaction. I've been in that hospital, hurting, lonely. Why didn't Jesus appear to me? Now, watch this. If it hadn't happened to me, it can't happen to her. If it happened to her, it ought to happen to me. Now, friends, both those are two wings of the bird of destruction, because neither one of those are true. I've been in Baptist testimony meetings. Oh, I was sick. I asked Jesus to come and help me, and He appeared at the foot of my bed and touched me, and I was healed. I'm saying to myself, I have been sick as a dog. I prayed, Lord, help me, God. Am I lost? Am I lost? He never appeared to me. Is there something wrong with me? People say to me, well, the Holy Spirit told me. Now, I know where I'm going, so hang on. I always say to them, if the Holy Spirit told you, you have no option but to obey what He told you. But I do not have to do it unless you show it to me in here. Do you understand the distinction? Your subjective experience of God is wonderful and priority, but it is not authority for anyone else at any time. So don't tell me because you did it the way you did it that that's the way everybody else ought to do it, because nobody puts you on the ought to do it committee. And oh, how we like to mold everybody into our image. If you don't believe that, look around this room at the homogeneity right here tonight. There are four sources of revelation. I, as a Christian, believe that all of them have validity, but that for us as Christians, one has to have ultimacy. And here are the four kinds of authority. Number one is revelation. We believe God has been speaking. I have spent all my time with you almost talking about the validity of the revelation and the supremacy of the revelation of Jesus. Now, these are the biggies. God has spoken. And for us as Christians, that revelation is the only source for faith and practice. You know, in Southern Baptist life, you know the definition of a liberal? Somebody who doesn't believe what I believe. When you begin to think that your belief is God's belief, you are hard to live with. Because I assure you, the more you know the Bible, the more you'll know God's not a Baptist. I love Baptists. Thank God I'm one. Don't take me what I'm saying wrong. I'm just saying we get too locked in tradition and think we're being scriptural when in reality we're biased, dogmatic, indoctrinated people. And when I say to Baptists, can you show me in the Bible where it is? They go, oh, Adrian Rogers once said. Well, thank God for Adrian Rogers. But he's not authoritative either. And the Methodists want to quote Wesley. And the Reformers want to quote Calvin. And the Baptists want to bring up Spurgeon. And I want to hear Paul and James and John. Is the Bible the only source for faith and practice? Or not? Thank God for church leaders. They come and go. Some influence for decades. But we don't hang doctrine on church leaders. Do we? Do we? Reason is important. I'm trying, once I get into this, you'll see that I'm going to try to convince you by Scripture and reason. I'm going to try to lay out, I'm going to present the Bible, then lay out what I think it means. I think reason is crucial. I think I must put into words what I believe the Bible says so another normal human being can evaluate it. But if I make reason ultimate, then I become a rationalist. What about experience? Oh, I thank God for Christian experience. I sit on this front row every Sunday and have a Christian experience. I mean, my mind goes back to places where I've met God and God's done wonderful things. Oh, it's just wonderful. But I don't base my theology on my experience. But I'm afraid many people do. And they begin to tell me if I don't experience what they experience that I'm a second-class Christian. I'm forever being told by Church of Christ that I'm out because I didn't have the right formula, and charismatics because I didn't have the right experience. You can't kick me out, fool. I'm in Jesus. Tradition is a wonderful thing. Coming to church is a tradition. Reading the Bible is a tradition. Traditions are good. They're not bad. Until we get a new convert and we give him a 10-page list on what Baptists do and don't do. Or we take our young people and we teach them only the things that Baptists do and don't do. Now suddenly, instead of a new believer, we turn them immediately into a dogmatic, Pharisaic legalist. What a new Christian needs is about 2 years with a New Testament and a warm Sunday school class. That'll fix it. All that's necessary to get rubbed off will get rubbed off without you, thank you. We try to make instantaneous mature Christians out of new believers by giving them a bunch of rules they can't comprehend, understand, or walk in. Traditions are good, but I make this statement. Every generation of believers ought to have the right to judge the traditions of their parents in light of Scripture. Amen? Well, some of you are old enough that you don't believe that. Because the truth is, if I don't do it the way your granddaddy did it, there's something wrong with me. Could there be there's something wrong with your granddaddy? You know what's happened to me? And this has been penetrating to my life. I've gone overseas every year, once or twice, to do evangelism for 30-plus years. And I have met the greatest Baptists all around the world. And they have never thought about doing church the way you and I do it in Texas. Never thought about it. Suddenly it dawned on me how parochial, how narrow, what blinders I wore. Because here are great Baptists, not other, but Baptists. And they deal with texts totally different than I was told texts were supposed to be interpreted. And they show me in the Scripture why they do it and where. And suddenly I said, oh my God, have I been preaching Bob, Baptist, or Bible? And the answer is, quite often it was Bob and Baptist. Quite often. And I just wonder tonight if you know the difference. I use the illustration, if I knocked on a trader house door, a guy came with a big cigar, a tattoo, and a nose pierced. What would I talk about first? Jesus Christ. Oh, and a Coors Light. Everything is irrelevant except do you know Him? But well, we'll jump on the tattoo. We'll jump on the beer. We'll jump on the cigar. Just beat this fool out of those things. And that man will go to hell. And you'll think you're so spiritual. Because the real issue is not you cleaning that man up. The real issue is that man needs to meet Jesus Christ. Jesus will clean him up. And I've met some. I had a young boy come in my class a few years ago. He had a rainbow Mohegan. Do you know what that is? That's that hair down the middle in different colors. He was a preacher. And these other guys that wore the black suit said, "You'll never be able to preach around here." Well, that was true. This young man came to me and said, I'm a wakeboarder. He said, "I'm about to marry the number one wakeboarder in the United States." And he said, "I can reach wakeboarders for Christ." Thank God for that Mohegan. That boy had a great commission task to a target group that had nothing to do with the legalistic Baptists in East Texas. Just think. Now, if every preacher had a Mohegan, we'd have a heart attack, all of us. But see, if you don't look like me, act like me, believe like me, something wrong with you. There may be something wrong with you. So hard. So hard to hear what I'm saying. I'm telling you, this is so hard to receive. I've been praying God would let you at least receive it and think about it and pray about it before you get so mad and so callous that you... The trick is, you watch. In 3 or 4 weeks, this crowd will be cut down by 2/3. You watch. Because people came tonight because they wanted Bob to give them the magic fat bullet. Tell them about the Bible. Make them feel better about themselves. But when it comes down to real work, real personal study, and real commitment, the Western church will leave and go listen to Health, Wealth, and Prosperity Brother. Because for us, and I heard it when you were this morning give announcements. What can we do to serve you? We're not here to serve you. We're here to serve Him. Church isn't about you, you gray-haired person. It's not about your comfort. It's not about your lifestyle. It's not about what you feel comfortable with. We're here for a lost community. But I guarantee you, sure is nice to be pampered. Sure is nice when our personal preferences are wanted by the staff so they can meet our needs. This is Western Christianity at its apex of individualism that has totally lost the corporate focus of the New Testament witness that whatever it takes for the health and growth of the body of Christ, we lay down all of our rights, all of our revenue, all of our time, that the church may be built up. See, we don't want to know the Bible. We just want to know a few proof texts that make us feel better about our extravagant, eccentric, self-centered lifestyle. Amen or oh me. What's it going to take? Well, it's going to take prayer. It's going to take persistence. It's going to take training. Thank you for coming. I know I'm fussing at you, but I thank God you've come. It's a sign you're hungry. It's a sign you had hope. It's a sign you wanted to know more. I thank God for that. I was down in Louisiana just on Saturday doing this seminar, and there were so many pastors with no seminary training. There were so many Sunday school teachers in this large church. It's not like I have nothing to say and I'm some kind of dummy that just came off the street. Advertised, promoted. 30 people chose to come. One retired pastor, one black pastor, and none of the others. The truth is, we really don't want to know anything that turns church from a 1 or 2 hour a week, what's in it for me, Western experience. But I want you to know that God, however old you are, whatever your gifts may be, God wants to use you in a radical way for the rest of your life, whatever that is. And you cannot find that information out without self-feeding on His Word and the ability to independently seek His will Thank God for Christians. Thank God for church. Thank God for staff. I do not thank God for a lazy, self-centered Western church. This may be the weakest form of Christianity the world has ever known. And we think it's normative. Page 8. I'm not giving you my personal opinion. I'm giving you the philosophy of an ancient church method. The method I'm going to share with you comes from Antioch of Syria in the 3rd century. This is a reaction against the allegorical school of Alexandria, Egypt, that developed in the 2nd. Some of the people that you may know are Chrysostom or Theodora Mopsuestia, the classical 16th century reformers of Martin Luther, John Calvin, Melanchthon, Zwingli. They all followed the principles that I'm going to give you. This is exactly the set of principles that K. Arthur and the Precept Ministries advocate. This is exactly the principles that John MacArthur advocates in the Bible Church out in California. There's nothing weird or new about what I do. It's the passion with which I give it to you that may be different. And I'm hoping that you'll understand that my passion is not a dogmatism, but it is a God-given passion, calling the church to self-feed. This historical, grammatical, or literal method of interpretation offers us the only hermeneutical Bible interpretation approach that offers consistency and verifiability. I hear some people preach, and I agree with what they say, though I disagree with where they got it from. And I want to say to them, how did you come to that? But there's no way to evaluate a sermon, and how many have we heard like this, where a text is read and everything else has nothing to do with this text. Now, this text is where the authority is. But we're Baptists, so you've got to read a text. But then everything else is personal opinion or what I think or my theology or Baptist traditions from the 16th century. There's no way to verify whether this is true or false or affected. There's no way to do that. I've got to go back to the source of their authority and say, can that text mean that in context? Could that be what the original author intended? Because the only inspired person in biblical interpretation is the original author. And the way to interpret the Bible is to try to understand it as the original hearers would have understood it in their day. There is no other way. Then you can bring some evidence from history, from context, from grammar, from the meaning of the words in that day, from parallel passages, from the genre or kind of literature it is. Then you can bring evidences and let other believers say, here is my evidence, pray about it, look at it, check it, and then walk in the light you have. It's when people say, well, I never heard that, so there's something wrong with you. There may be something wrong with you. You say, no, I go to church twice a week. Well, that settles that. One's presuppositions about the Bible, I'm almost out of time, I know, are the first determinative factors. So let me quickly go over what I believe about the Bible. If you agree with me on this, you'll probably agree with me on much that I say. Though, you know that my teaching method, particularly in this seminar, is called the donkey and a 2x4 approach. You recognize it? Number one, the Bible came from God. I'm committed to that, to the core. He wants us to know Him and His will. He is speaking, we are not listening. Now, I don't believe you got to be good. I don't believe you got to tithe. I don't believe you got to go to church regularly. I don't believe you got to be at this system or that system for God to speak to you. I am saying to you, God wants you to understand the Bible. The Bible is written for you to understand. The Holy Spirit is a clear writer. If there is confusion in Bible study, it's not because God wants it. It's not because you've been bad. It's not because you don't have the right IQ. It's not because you haven't been to seminary. All of that's irrelevant. God has written a book to speak to you. If you are a normal human being, this book's for you. Not for scholars. Not for the seminary. Not for the pulpit. It's for you. Second, the Bible, like hermeneutics, is not an end in itself, but a means to meeting God through Christ, who is God's supreme revelation. Now, what I mean by that is, I hope you hear me, I don't bow down to my Bible. I'm not a bibliolatrist. I believe in the one unchanging eternal God and His Son. But he asks you a question. How do I know about the character of God outside the Bible? How do I know about the person of Jesus Christ without the biblical witness? I don't know God. I don't know Christ. I don't know the Spirit. I don't know how to be saved. I don't know what's maturity and not maturity. If Scripture is not true, God has spoken, and He's spoken through a word in a particular culture, in a particular day, that He expects me to have the ability to understand what the original writer was saying. There's only one meaning to Scripture, what the original writer intended. But there are many applications or significances of that truth. That's why the Bible can function in a preliterate tribal society and in a Bible professor's Bible study at MIT. The truth never fluxes. The application and significances is applied differently. Number three, the Bible is written in normal human language. The Spirit spoke clearly. There are no hidden meanings. We don't have to go deep. We don't have to get... The meaning is on the surface, but the problem is the surface is in a different language and a different culture. The meaning is on the surface. The Bible is primarily redemptive for all human beings. It's far more important to know God than know the Bible. But you can't know God without knowing the Bible. And the goal of the Bible is that human beings made in God's image are reunited in fellowship with the God who created them for fellowship. That's the major purpose of the task. The Bible is first of all redemptive and only secondly as a guide for Christian life. Number five, the Holy Spirit is an indispensable guide, but we must balance. Look at these two texts. 2 Timothy 2:15, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now the second one, number two, is all the texts where it says, I cannot understand the Bible without the Holy Spirit. And yet somehow the Holy Spirit will not give me truth without me seeking truth. And somehow I must cooperate with the Spirit to have truth. And once He gives me truth, then I must live out that truth. So, there's a decision to be made. I'm going to learn to study the Bible better, and I'm going to commit in 2009 to try this method on a short New Testament book. 30 minutes, three or four times a week. I'm going to give this a shot. I'm going to present myself. I'm going to allow the Spirit to work through me in this. Now, number B is what I talked about, that you say, well, I'm not a gifted teacher. I'm not a called preacher. Well, we all participate in these spiritual gifts at some level. Come on. If you're going to stand before God for how you interpret the Bible, wouldn't it be smart to find someone that's gifted in that area and at least look how they do it? I'm not an evangelist, but if I want to learn how to share my faith, I find somebody who has the gift of evangelism and go with them. If I want to learn how to pray, I find somebody who has the gift of prayer and I go pray with them. You've got a Bible teacher. Will you let me help you? Will you at least check my evidence before it's so radical you can't hear me? The Bible has a spiritual dimension that goes beyond the original author. We know that for several reasons. Daniel 12:9 says, seal this up, it's for the future. We know that because of multiple fulfillment prophecies. The Spirit is the ultimate author of the Bible. Sometimes, particularly in prophecy, the Bible goes beyond the understanding of the original author. Other times, the original author is the key. Now look at number D. The Spirit will help us find the central basic message of a passage. I hope there's some English teachers here. Don't stand up. Y'all make me nervous. But do you remember in high school, we talked about a paragraph, and a paragraph was defined as a group of sentences that has one central truth. We sometimes call it the topical sentence or the topical central truth. Every phrase, sentence, clause in this paragraph limits, explains, defines this one truth. The smallest text we should ever try to use to interpret is the paragraph. Words only have meaning in sentences. Sentences only have meaning in paragraphs. Only in the context of a paragraph. The Spirit will help us find the central truth of paragraphs, not all the details, so we can beat our friends at Bible trivia and make the Methodist neighbors feel uncomfortable. God's not going to give you truth for that. But if you want truth, He'll give it to you. The Bible does not directly address every modern question. It is historically conditioned, Deuteronomy 23:18. It is sometimes ambiguous, yes. Truths are sealed for the future and therefore hidden, yes. Some truths relate primarily only to certain cultures. I remember a culture that I heard about a missionary tell me they worked with this tribe in Africa for decades and nothing happened. And one Christmas, one of the missionaries preached on the genealogies, and this tribe opened up to the gospel. Because in this tribe, if you knew your ancestors, it was an evidence that you speak the truth. I've never preached on the genealogies. Oh, boring, boring, boring. But God has some texts that are the unique keys to some cultures. And the genealogies, which for me simply proved the line of Judah for Jesus, for this culture, opened the door to the good news. There are many texts are like. The reason we don't understand all texts is all texts weren't written for us or to us. Our problem is we read the Bible like the morning newspaper and read modern contemporary English definition into the words and think every verse is written to us and every verse is a separate propositional truth from God. And it is not. Well, I'm past my time. I pray, Lord, these precious people will come back. I thank You in some ways for the call of my life to do this. In other ways, I don't thank You. Because modern Western Christians don't want to hear about this. They just don't want to hear about it. God, I pray You do whatever it takes to help Your people be hungry for Your book, whatever it takes. And I pray that You would help us to defend ourselves between the false teachers and the cults and the false spirituality that swirls around Western culture today. I thank You, Lord, that we make a big deal about adult Bible study. I pray You'd accentuate and develop and deepen that sensed need. I thank You for these people who love You, who want to know You more. I pray, Spirit of God, that You would lead them and guide them and protect them through this time. I thank You that they've come for a seminar like this. I thank You that they're hungry. And I pray that the world cannot satisfy that hunger in any way, only You. I thank You for the opportunity of sharing this. And I pray for those whose lives it will change. And I pray You would send them into Your harvest fields. And I pray You would change them so much that family and friends and neighbors would want to know what's different. And I pray You'd help us be the people of God in this part of Texas in this time. And forgive us for being trapped by culture. And forgive us for being trapped by selfishness. And forgive us for being trapped by tradition. Have mercy on us, O Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. I really think I don't want to do an invitation. But I'd like to do this. Would you take just a moment to pray with the person next to you? Maybe one row could turn around and pray with the next row. Number one, would you pray for me as I present this, that God will protect me from overstating or forgetting important parts? Would you pray for our church that God would allow His Spirit to speak to us in a radically new way?